Okay, well, Brother Levi asked me whether I would do a split message with him this morning, and the topic he gave me is marriage, so I think I'll put it up here on the board, unless you forget it, or I forget it, or whatever. Thank you, Brother Andrew, for that word. It's very pertinent to all of us. I'm amazed at how many different ways that Satan can come and tempt a person to try to be something that he isn't. Glad for that grace that he gives to help us to overcome that too. So why don't we stand for prayer? Yes, Heavenly Father, we bow before your great throne this morning. We praise your wonderful name. We thank you, Lord, for that grace that you do give us. I pray you'd help each one of us to sense our need of that grace and to look to you for it each day. Lord, I pray that you would give me grace to share here, guide my thoughts, help me, Lord, to say only what is should be said and nothing else, and but to say that, Lord, we do thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together here in freedom like this, the beautiful weather, Lord, and thank you for each one that came. I pray, Lord, it could be a blessing to each one, Lord. We look to you. We pray your spirit would be here leading and guiding the assembly today. Bless each one. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there's a couple of things up front here, I guess. I ought to say I didn't write anything down. Hopefully I'll get it out right. But Brother Levi asked me to share this. I agreed to do it on the condition that he would fill in whatever I missed. And I guess with that, I'd say add some corrections if there's anything needed. And a brother pointed out or corrected something that I shared last Sunday. I thought, well, I should share it from here, so I don't want to be spreading wrong doctrine or anything. And that was with the thing about Jesus is, or God is not good because, or he's not evil because. I think it's like he said something like, well, in my definition, maybe it's human reasoning to think like that. So I apologize for that and I hope it didn't do any harm. So this morning, we're looking at marriage. And first off, I think I'll look at some definitions out of the dictionary on marriage. And I looked at definitions from three different dictionaries from three different times. Like, the first one we'll look at is the Webster's 1828. A lot of you are familiar with that dictionary. And this is what it says on marriage. The act of uniting a man and woman for life. Wedlock. The legal union of a man and woman for life. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity, till death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God himself for the purpose of preventing promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting domestic felicity, and for securing the maintenance or caring and education of children. Now, I think that's a pretty good description of marriage there. This was in the Webster's 1828. Now we come up to a dictionary that might have been printed in the 60s or 70s, and let's look at what they say about marriage. Marriage, the social institution under which a man and woman establish their decision to live as husband and wife by legal commitments, religious ceremonies, etc. So that's in the 60s now. It's much shorter there. And now the modern, up-to-date definition of marriage. the legally or formally recognized union of two people as partners in a personal relationship. Two people. It doesn't say anything about man and wife. In parentheses, it has historically and in some jurisdictions, specifically a union between a man and a woman. There's nothing about God here, nothing about it being permanent, nothing about children or etc. So we look at the differences in these definitions. We can see how fast, this is less than 200 years, I think, how fast the practice, the expectation or practice of marriage is changing. It's a drastic difference. It's what is expected and lived out in a marriage. So that is the world's definition of marriage. Let's look at a definition that is close, more like 6,000 years old, and check the one in the Bible and see what that one says. So as I thought of a spring is clear and pure. Pure is right at its source, right where it comes out. There the water is nice and clear and it's pure. So let's go to the source, the very first marriage in Genesis 2 for our first reading there. Definition. See if we can get an understanding of what God intended for marriage to be. Well, Genesis 2. We'll start in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So here in verse 18, we see that God saw a need, and right away he does something about it. What a beautiful solution it was and is today yet. Just as everything that God does is good and right, as long as we abide by God's order, marriage is still a very good thing, even 6,000 years later. We go down here to verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Here we can see that God's idea of marriage is between one man and one woman. We don't see any other combination there. Not one man and two women, or some places they even have one woman and several men, but it's one man and one woman. And we see that in God's sight, they are one flesh, one unit by themselves. They're no longer in their parents' home. They are to leave the parents and to cleave to each other. And a new family unit is started when they do that. Jesus wrote about this. This very passage in Matthew 19. Let's turn there for our next reading. I have several readings, so you can either turn along or not as you wish. Matthew 19. And we'll start in verse 3. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So in verse 3 or 4 here maybe, apparently Jesus thought that the Pharisees should have caught on what God's will for marriage is by reading this Genesis account that we just read. It says, have ye not read? So surely we should be able to know. We have that account, and we also have Jesus' teaching in the New Testament on it, referring back to it. We have no excuse in the matter. And if you look in verse 4 maybe, well, that's the same where we're at. But anyhow, Jesus seems to be bringing things back to the foundation, the beginning, he says here. He which made them in the beginning, and how God intended for it to be. But he adds here, what we don't see in Genesis account, that God does not want man to put asunder what he has joined together. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We might not have been able to see that in the Genesis account, but here he makes it very clear. So we can see that God was the one that instituted the marriage. It was his idea. And it is a very good idea. All right? God saw that it's not good for man to be alone. And he made an helpmeet for him, an helper that was suited to man. So man's well-being was part of God's plan for marriage. He was looking out for us as humans. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Thinking about some purposes of marriage. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, man and wife, man and woman. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over all the earth. So here we can see that it's God's idea for marriage that children be born and the earth be populated. And also, a stable family unit is the best place to bring up children. That is part of the reason for marriage. I was thinking of Brother David's neighbors down there on Dry Fork. So we look there and we see the confusion and the sin that comes from living together, unmarried, and switching partners and all that. It should help us to realize the importance of family units and how God's way is best. It's the only good way. Yeah, so God's way works in marriage, if we do it in the Lord's will and not in selfishness. And I was thinking of looking at an account of where it was done in selfishness. If we flip over a few pages to Genesis chapter 6. We're not going to go into the sons of God and daughters of men thing, but I just want to look at the fruit of selfish living or selfish marrying. Start in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. As we read this, it seems like the only criteria here was that the girls were fair and nice to look at. The daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. They picked them because they were nice. We can see the bad fruit that came out of such selfish way of marrying. There was evil continually till God destroyed the earth. So the second thing we want to look at are marriage is for life. As Jesus said there in Matthew 19. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Marriage is for life. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. God very clearly spelled this out for us here. If someone's partner dies, they're free to marry someone else. And God will sanction that union because death separated the first one. I was thinking of our bridegroom. As a church, he will never die, so we can be his forever if we stay faithful to him. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 10 and 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Paul is careful here to point out that this isn't just his idea. He says, yet not I, but the Lord. This is God's command. Don't separate, and circumstances do require that. That's Levi's part of. There's no getting back into marrying again. We need to live up to our marriage vows. In Mark 10:9, it says the same thing we read in Matthew there, but it says, "What therefore God hath joined together," speaking of the husband and wife, "let not man put asunder." The only thing that separates a Christian marriage is death. I thought of maybe we should put Christian in front of this. I think that's sort of what we're talking about this morning for us. It's a Christian marriage. Makes me sad to think of that a marriage won't continue after death. But we can rest assured that God has something better for us in mind for us, and that there won't be any sadness in heaven about it. The Christian marriage is only between two believers. A Christian can't marry an unbeliever. The church should refuse to do the ceremony if a believer would insist on marrying an unbeliever. In fact, I think maybe they would be excommunicated if they did that, if the persistent went on through it. So let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 7:39. Maybe we're still in 1 Corinthians 7. We'll go to verse 39 here. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. See that thing that he added there on the back? It's only in the Lord. It's not just anybody, not an unbeliever, but it's in the Lord. I take that in the Lord to mean maybe not an unbeliever. All right, also in 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Read verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? This may be in a slightly different context of idol worship or something, but I wonder if it wouldn't apply in marrying an unbeliever as well. God warned the children of Israel to not marry heathen partners. And we see there in the case with Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and his heathen wives drew him away from God to their idols. I was going to look at an account there in Nehemiah. I don't have the reference down here. Let's see if I can find it. Well, I thought that's where it was. Maybe it was. Anyway, I guess we'll let that go. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6 now. Maybe I'm getting a little confused here. Yeah. Except this time we're going to read verses 12 through 16, I think it is. Somehow this isn't quite holding out. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? I was going to read this after I had read something else. But this, a person could take this to say it's all right to marry an unbeliever. But I believe this is talking about people that were married in unbelief, both of them were unbelievers when they married, and one of them becomes a believer. I think that's what this is talking about. It's not giving liberty to marry and an unbeliever. So the Christian marriage is only between two believers. I think the reference I wanted first was 1 Corinthians 7. Well, that's what I just read. Okay. I was in the wrong place. It's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So how can a Christian whose body is the temple of the Holy Ghost join together in one flesh with an unbeliever? I was going to read that before this last one, but hopefully you can keep that together. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable and good. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. When God puts his stamp of approval on something, it's all right and good. But if it's done contrary to that, his will, it's sin and will be judged. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The intimate union between man and a woman is right and good if it's done in marriage, but it's sin when it's not. Thinking of Proverbs 18:22, it says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." I'd like to bear testimony to that. I don't know if Grady's here today or not, but a wife is a good thing. My wife is a good thing when I got her, and it keeps getting better. Like Grady was talking to us on Friday there. So thank you, dear, for marrying me. Marriage, number 5. Marriage is symbolic of Christ and the church. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Well, maybe we could start in 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Symbolic marriage is symbolic of Christ and the church. In Revelation 19, let's look at that yet for the last scripture reading. Revelation 19. in verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. In closing, I'd like to read an excerpt from a book that might put it a little more concisely than what I was able to. Marriage, a definition. A marriage is constituted by a number of factors. Marriage is the forming of a union between one man and one woman by mutual agreement and promise. Public vows are exchanged in accordance with civil regulations. By civil ordinance or church ceremony, a man and woman are pronounced husband and wife. Thus, they are granted moral permission to consummate their engagement and vows. The marriage is then consummated in the sexual union. This symbolizes and embodies the complete self-giving of each partner to the other. By the physical union, they complete and finalize the one-flesh status of marriage. This is the meaning of Jesus' words in Matthew 19:5, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The purpose. Briefly stated, we may deduce from the scriptures that the purpose of marriage is for man's happiness and the honorable propagation of the human race. It provides the most advantageous setting for the proper nurture of children. Marriage dare not be abused or used for selfish purposes. Ultimately, it is for God's honor and glory. Without exception, the welfare of mankind suffers when the biblical teachings about marriage are disregarded. Matrimony is a universal grace provided by God to all peoples. The principle of marriage pertains to all cultures and nationalities, whether the individuals are believers or unconverted. God honors and counts as binding all marriages, provided, of course, that no scriptural teachings are violated. The permanency of marriage. From its inception in the Garden of Eden, it is clear that God intended marriage to be a union of the same husband and wife until death separates them. There were periods of time when God apparently winked at the abuse of this principle of marriage. However, Jesus restored and confirmed it by referring back to the beginning when he was asked about divorce in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The scriptures do not teach, though, that a person can marry only once in his or her lifetime. The Apostle Paul writes, The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Well, that's pretty much it. May the Lord bless you, Levi, as you come to share.